afternoon, brothers and sisters. Good afternoon. Thank you very much for that. I have to comment on the message because I was moved by it. It really resonated with me. I was really encouraged and uplifted by it. For those of you who don't know, I'm a Trekkie fan. And as you were going through your message, it reminded me of Star Trek and sci-fi movies. The reason why I say that, one, men want to live forever. We know that. There's men who invest millions on programs like cryogenetics trying to live forever. And here we have this book. It sounds like science fiction. When you look at movies or read a book, the Tree of Life, you know, you overcome, you could be a king. I want to be the king. And so all the elements are there. It sounds like a fairy tale, but it's real. It's true. And then I'm so, it's what keeps me going. And you know what? As the scripture says, the sufferings of this world is not worthy to be compared with the glory that God wants to reveal in us. So none of our sufferings can compare because we don't understand the depth, the breadth, and the scope of God wants to give us. As Paul says, we see through a glass dimly. So it's until we come into that regeneration, then we can truly have come close to understanding just how much God gave up, which brings me to my message. My message is called The Grace of Old. And I oftentimes ask myself, where would I be without the grace of God? Where would you be without the grace of God? When I think back in some of my, I know at the depths of some of the sins that God has pulled me from, and I would be a dead man, lost many times over, but by the grace of God. And I can't overestimate that enough, but by the grace of God, to save a wretch like me. And what God has given up, his own son, his own flesh and blood. Can I do that? Can I give up my own son? And many times when a message is given on grace, many a times it's given from the Old Testament. You hear about many messages from grace is given from the Old Testament, and a popular verse is the Ephesians 2:8:1. By grace you have been saved through faith, which is absolutely true, and that verse cannot be magnified enough. And many times you hear we're in the dispensation of grace, implying that, okay, before there was no grace until the cross. But that's not true. The same grace available today was the same grace available from the beginning, from the very first book in Genesis. After all, God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so let's take a look at grace. I'm not going to touch too much on the popular New Testament scriptures of grace. I want to look more on the Old Testament scriptures where grace is mentioned, because grace is just as evident in the Old Testament scriptures as the New Testament, as in the New Testament scriptures, because God was the same from the very beginning, yesterday, today, and forever. So Genesis, let's come to Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Yes, Genesis chapter 6, let's come to verse 5. Verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, verse 6, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But verse 8, notice, but Noah found what? Grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That word grace is taken from Strong's H2580. It means ken. To find favor, it means favor or goodwill in someone's eyes, kindness, and comes from the root word for graciousness, ken. Noah found grace in the beginning. So we see grace was in the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Let's look at a few more verses to see where we can find examples of grace over here. In Genesis, verse 18, verse 3, it says, I'm going to cut right into the text, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor, and that's the same word, the ken, 25:8, in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. So this grace was from the very beginning, from the very beginning. In Exodus, let's come to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Let's come to verse 12. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. I'm going to cut right into the text. But Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found what? Grace in your sight." So Moses was understood this concept of grace. It wasn't a new concept. It was from the very beginning. Grace. "If I have found grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight." And that's the same Strong's H2580 that I referred to earlier. Ken, grace, the same word there, grace. Some translations uses the word favor there, which is the same Strong's H2580, favor, grace. It's the same word. It's the same concept. "So the Lord said to Moses," verse 17, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight." God tells Moses he has found grace in his sight centuries before Christ came, centuries before the cross. Grace, amazing grace, the same grace of old. Grace, and it's by that same grace of old we are all saved by faith. Grace. Grace, we can see the concept of grace in the book of Leviticus. It doesn't mention the word grace, but we know Leviticus talks about an extensive sacrificial system, and we know that sacrificial system involves sacrifices, and we know that the sacrifices all points to that ultimate sacrifice, which is Christ, and it points to that method that of salvation that God will work out to give us his grace through that sacrificial system. So even though the book of Leviticus doesn't mention the word grace, we can see it played out in that sacrificial system from the very beginning, a way that God could atone for our sins. Over here in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious." Your God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Our God is merciful, is gracious, and he was that from the very beginning, not just from the cross, from the very beginning. Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Let's go over here. Numbers chapter 21. Let's come to verse 6. It doesn't mention the word grace in that passage, but we can see it played out in there. Again, Numbers 21. Numbers chapter 21. Verse 6. We'll come here. Numbers 21, verse 6. "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people." This is the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness grumbling. "And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people." And what happened when Moses prayed for the people? "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.'" So the people were grumbling and complaining, and they deserved to die. God, by his grace, worked out a method whereby they can look to that fiery serpent, which we know is a type of Christ, because of their sin, because of their grumbling, and be saved. You too, when you fall, when you sin, we can look to that fiery serpent. We can look to Christ. We can look to him and be saved from our sin because of God's grace. Because of his grace, the grace that was from old, the same grace, Adam and Eve. God's grace is seen immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve. God knew what they had done, but he still came to talk to them and about what happened when they fell and then sinned and disobeyed God and eaten of the tree. God's perfect holiness and righteousness, he could have, in his perfect judgment, judged them and execute the penalty of death right then and there. But God did not. And that death penalty comprised of a spiritual and physical death as a result of disobeying God. But God allowed Adam to live another 930 years. We know that from the scriptures. Another 930 years. We know that from Genesis chapter 5. After he sinned, God allowed him to live another 930 years after he disobeyed God. So we see God's graciousness allowing him to live so long after he fell. God's promise of grace is also seen in this very first messianic prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Does it mention the word grace? But it's there in what God is working out. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And we know, because of the actions of what happened in the garden, because of the Adam and Eve failing to obey God, God pronounces a series of judgments. And this is what he says to the serpent, whom ultimately is to blame. Let's start at verse 14, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this," meaning deceiving Adam and Eve, "you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman," that's he and Christ, "and between your seed and her seed," Christ, who is the seed, "he shall bruise your head," Christ shall ultimately crush the devil, Satan, have victory over it, "and you shall bruise his heel." So God, in this prophecy, works out a solution for the fall of Adam and Eve, and by his grace, he placed the blame directly on the great deceiver. God's grace, a method of salvation. God's grace, the grace of old. The grace of old. This is why it says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, "the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world." God's grace was available from the very beginning. He had a method worked out from the very beginning by which he would save mankind. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, "the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." God perhaps had a plan he did have a plan that if man failed, he had a method by which he would work out a method to save him and atone him to himself because of his grace. His grace. You cannot put a value on that. His grace. That is worth more than all the gold in the world. His grace. His grace. And because of his grace, we're not saying the law doesn't exist. The law has to exist, because if there cannot be any grace, if you break the law, then it's by God's grace that we can be forgiven. They go hand in hand, two sides of a coin. In the book of Kings, God's magnificent grace is shown through the Abrahamic covenant. In the book of Kings, 2 Kings. Let's come to 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 13. Verse 23. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 23. And we're just looking to see how this concept of grace is so extant in the scriptures. Not just the New Testament scriptures, but in the Old Testament scriptures from the very beginning. And we're looking to see how this grace of old was available from the very beginning. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 23. Let me go there as well. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 23. And it says, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 23. "But the Lord was gracious." But the Lord was gracious. That comes from the word Strong's H2603, meaning Shanan. And it means to have fine favor, to find grace. "But the Lord was gracious to them, had compassion on them, and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not yet destroy them or cast them from his presence. Just like God will not cast us from his presence, because we can come in the righteousness of Christ. Exodus chapter 34. When you think of God's character, he is the embodiment of grace. He is love, he is kindness, he is mercy, he is grace as well. God is grace. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. You know what? Let's go up to verse 1. Let's start from verse 1. I'll come down and work in verse 6. I read it before, but I wanted to bring out a point here. And the Lord said, Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone, like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. And we know that these tablets of stone was his royal law, the magnificent law, the spiritual law. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. Verse 3. Exodus chapter 34, verse 3. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he cut 2 tablets of stone, like the first one. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Now here we have the Lord just delivering his law, his 2 tablets of stone. And in the same breath, after just delivering his law, his 2 tablets of stone to Moses, the Lord proclaimed and says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And this is no accident. God gives the law, and then in one breath he says, I am gracious, I am merciful. Because the law gives life. The law sets you free. The law tells us what sin is. The law tells us we need a Savior who can save us from sin. The law tells us that we have grace, that vehicle of grace, the same grace of old, available centuries before the cross. And this was understood. This concept of grace was understood before the so-called dispensation of grace. Book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 2. Book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 2. The book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 2. Book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 2. So we know Jonah was a prophet sent by God to preach to Nineveh, and he was given a message to tell them he had 40 days and 40 nights. If you don't repent, God will destroy everything. And, turned out the people did repent, and Jonah was upset because he was wondering, well, why would you save people like these? In Jonah's eyes, they were wretched and wicked, and they deserve to be destroyed. And God is not like man. But for God's grace. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. What was Jonah's understanding of God? How did he envision God? Was his concept of God? Similar to what is popular painted to the God of the Old Testament scriptures? What was his understanding? How did he see God? Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful. It's like Jonah's using God's own character against it. You're so gracious and you're so merciful, you have to forgive these wicked people. Why didn't you destroy them? That's what his attitude was saying. God is gracious. Think about all the sins that you have done. Think about how low and where God has pulled you from. But by the grace of God, we would all be dead men, saved by that same grace of old. Not just when the cross came, the same grace of old. I'm going to read that again. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you are gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in love kindness, one who relents from doing harm. This is the God you serve. This is the God of the Old Testament scriptures. A loving God. A just God. Not an old, mean, grumpy God that's so popularly painted. The God of grace. The God of love. The God of mercy. Jonah understood this. Moses understood it. This is why he could ask for his grace so much. The fathers understood this. This grace of God. We read the book of Hosea, and we can see the grace of God played out there. We know God told Hosea to marry a prostitute, and that relationship between Hosea, between a husband and a wife, and we see God, the husband, to a very unfaithful wife because of his grace, how he loved them. They didn't deserve it. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. It says, God says, I drew them with gentle cords, speaking about his beloved wife Israel. I drew them with gentle cords. Well, his unfaithful wife Israel at this time, if you're accurate. With bands of love. And I was to them as to those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. And in response to such love, such actions of caring and tender kindness, Israel was unfaithful to God in chasing after other gods. But the grace of God, he did not cast them from his sight. The grace of God. That book shows God loves his people even when they commit spiritual adultery against him. God loved his people. So when you fall, when I fall, when I sin, when I slip, God still loves you. It's not an excuse to keep sinning. But God's grace. Remember? The man came to Jesus and says, How much time shall I come before I forgive my brother? 70? Jesus said, 70 times 70. And the point is, as often as necessary, as if the heart is sincere, if the attitude is right before God, there's no sin that the blood of Christ cannot wash away because of the grace of God. God, he wants to be spiritually married to his people despite their previous wickedness and rejection of him. This is an expression of God's wonderful grace. And God wants to be married to you, that marriage supper, despite your failings, despite your sins, despite my failings. Grace. He is willing to forgive the sins of his loved ones over and over again. Continued failure to abandon our sins results in ruining our relationship with God, but not turning away from any sin we become aware of in our lives. We are treating God's unmerited grace as cheap or little value. We cannot take God's grace for granted. Think about the sacrifice that God gave up. His entire divinity, his entire life. Grace, the same grace of old. Let's look at some of the grace in the Psalms. Psalms, chapter 86. Psalms chapter 86. The grace of old. Prove the scriptures. Psalms chapter 86. Let's come to verse 15. Psalms chapter 86, verse 15. The psalmist says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. The psalmist's opinion of God, that he was a loving God. He was a merciful God. He was a gracious God, full of grace. He was gracious. That was his description of God. Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103, verse 8. We'll see the same concept again. What was the understanding of God of the followers in the Old Testament scriptures? Psalm chapter 103, verse 8. Same concept again. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Psalm chapter 111, verse 4. Psalm chapter 111, verse 4. Let's look at that one. Psalm chapter 111, verse 4. Psalm, chapter 111, verse 4. And he made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And there's more. We'll just leave it at that. The grace of God. You cannot put a price on it. It was evident from the very beginning. Not just from the time of the cross. The grace was there before the so-called dispensation of grace. Because God, just as much as God is love, our God is grace, graciousness. Christ was the embodiment of grace. Grace. The grace of God. The grace of God. Nehemiah. Let's go there. Actually, I would say it's a long passage, but when we read a passage in Nehemiah, verse 1 to 37, we find an example of a living person who, under the old covenant, had a deep understanding of the revelation of God's grace. You can just jot it down in your notes and read it in your whole time. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 37. Grace. 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 But out of that Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 37, I'm going to just read an excerpt, verses 16 to 19 of Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 16 to 19. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. What was Nehemiah's view of God? What was his understanding of God? He says, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious. Nehemiah understood that God was a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. And he did not forsake them even when they made a molded cast for themselves. God did not forsake them. And said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations. Yet, in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. Yes, they rebelled against God's law, but God did not forsake them. God had a method of salvation worked out. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Grace. Grace. Let's look at a couple New Testament scriptures and ask ourselves, where is the grace? Because oftentimes, the New Testament scriptures is often relied upon to unveil and reveal the grace of God. And rightly so. But you know what? The grace is throughout the entire book. The entire book. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's come to verse 26. We're going to read from 26 to 31. Hebrews chapter 10. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour adversaries. Anyone who has rejected the law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishments do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Where's the grace? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's come to verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken from among you, for indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that is, the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Where's the grace?
Acts chapter 5. Let's go there. Acts chapter 5. Let's come to verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also, being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Why did it remain? Was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Seems rather harsh, doesn't it? So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband.
So harsh. Where's the grace? I thought grace was in the New Testament.
Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. That's one. Book of Galatians. Chapter 1, verse 9. You've got that one. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. If anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed.
Sounds so harsh. Where's the grace?
I just like those to say, take it in context, it may seem that God is harsh and unfair, but that is not so. God is a just God. God is a fair God. And we have seen that God's grace was from the very beginning. The same grace of old is the same grace that God showers us onto us today. Let me conclude with one more verse. Numbers 6, verse 21. Numbers. Back to the Old Testament scriptures. Numbers. Chapter 6. Verse 21. Let's come to verse 22. Numbers chapter 6. And I conclude with, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. And say to them, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Shalom, brothers and sisters. Shalom.